read from the Holy Scriptures this morning, from the Gospel according to Luke, portion of chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll read the first 26 verses of this chapter. Our text this morning is found in verses 18 through 26. 18 through 26, I ask you to pay special attention to that section as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God, the gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Here begin the words of our text. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. I'll reread only verses 22 through 24. Our text is this whole narrative, 18 through 26. We read 22 through 24. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what conclusions do you come to, having examined yourself? Do you come to the sobering conclusion, I'm lame, I can't walk, I'm paralyzed by nature, unable to walk in the way of God's good commandments, and even now, as one saved by grace, I fall far short. I have not perfect faith. I do not give myself to serve God with that zeal as I am bound. I have daily to strive with the weakness of my faith and the evil lusts of my flesh. And is your conclusion? I must see Jesus. I must get to Him. I must hear Him speak the blessed gospel. Thy sins are forgiven thee. As is often the case, Luke's reference as to the time and place of this account is quite indefinite. We read in verse 17 of this chapter, and it came to pass on a certain day, literally on one of those days. Very likely Jesus had just completed his first circuit of Galilee. Luke mentions no place, but it's clear from our text that Jesus was in a house. But Matthew and Mark in the parallel passages are more specific. We read in Matthew 9, verse 1, And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Mark 2, verse 1 tells us, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. As Bethlehem was the birthplace of Christ, and Nazareth, his boyhood home, the town where he grew up, so Capernaum was his ordinary dwelling place, really from the time of his rejection by the Nazarenes. Perhaps Jesus had again been invited to stay at the home of Peter and Andrew, or it's possible that friends had provided Jesus with a house he could use while he carried on his ministry in and around Capernaum. In any case, in this house, Jesus was teaching, according to verse 17. What about the audience that was assembled there? No doubt there were disciples and friends of Jesus present. Certainly also there were many present there, more out of curiosity than anything else. The gospel, according to Mark, notes the fact that word of Jesus' entrance into this particular house had spread rapidly through the town, and straightway many were gathered together. They came, no doubt, in order to hear the preaching of the man whose fame now filled the land. But in addition, there were also some present who had already determined their stand over against this Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 17 points out that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They hate Jesus. They reject his claims. They come as spies. Already these men count Jesus a blasphemer. And there's little doubt that they come to watch, to oppose, and if possible, to entrap Jesus. They are alarmed at his growing popularity. And finally, Luke adds in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. As the very Son of God, Jesus was able to heal. So on the one side, you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law filled with a desire to destroy. But on the other side, there is the Lord Jesus himself overflowing with power to heal and to forgive. Clearly, the scene is set for a conflict. A battle is brewing. And presently, a most notable occasion presents itself. Jesus will reveal his authority over physical disease, but more importantly, it will be a sign of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And by the grace of God, may we together hear the word of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, but also through the administration of the sacrament. May we hear that word, thy sins are forgiven thee. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, authority to forgive sins. And we notice, first of all, an insistent faith. Secondly, a compassionate Savior. And finally, a marvelous sign. As a crowd assembled and filled the house, Jesus began to instruct them. He was teaching them. Also, he began to heal the sick. At first, the crowd wasn't so dense that individuals could easily make their way through near to the presence of the Lord Jesus. In this way, many of the afflicted did press through, and the power of the Lord was there to heal them. But eventually, the room was filled to capacity. People began to crowd around the door in order to be able to at least hear the words of the Master. Finally, the crowd filled even the street in front of the door, till every spot within the reach of Christ's voice was occupied. As we read in the Gospel according to Mark, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And it was at this point that four men appear, bearing a sick man on a litter or stretcher, a small portable bed. The man upon this little bed was a man taken with a palsy. Literally, a man who had been paralyzed. This disease or injury that plagued him was characterized by extreme loss of power of motion, generally caused by an inability of the muscles to function due to injury in the motor areas of the brain or the spinal column. Whatever had been the parts of his body affected by paralysis and the point to which this had progressed, one fact is clear. This stricken man was unable to move about. He could not walk. He could likely do very little for himself. He had to be carried. Undoubtedly, this man had been overjoyed to learn about Jesus' return to Capernaum. Though he could not, because of his paralysis, himself go to Jesus, his four friends or relatives were willing to carry him on his little bed to the house where Jesus was. According to the text, they were seeking to bring him in and to place him right before Jesus. So they reach the house, the crowd. They try to press their way through. They entreat, they beg, but it's hopeless that four men with such a burden will ever be able to get through. They must have been extremely disappointed when they find that access to Jesus is blocked because of the size of the crowd. Are they to turn around? Is this project to be given up? Must they simply go home in despair? No. The faith which had brought them this far was such that they were not about to despair because of the difficulties which lay in their way. No doubt they consult together. Those who carry this little bed talk to the man they carry. Though he's a paralytic, he evidently was in full possession of his faculties. Undoubtedly, because of his eagerness to be healed, these men are still ready to do anything they can. Someone suggests, perhaps the paralytic himself, that they might get up upon the roof and lift up a section and lower down before Christ the bed on which the patient lay. It was a desperate, extreme step to take, but these men were ready to take it in order to get to Jesus. We read in verse 19, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." It's helpful to bear in mind the form and materials of the Jewish houses. There was never much variety in the shape of the Jewish dwelling place. Externally, they all presented the rather dull, uniform appearance of cubes or squares. They were seldom more than one story high, the outer walls having no windows nor any opening on the ground level except for the door. On entering a house, there was generally first a lesser court and then an inner uncovered square into which the different rooms of the building opened. Usually, the houses had an outside stairway that led to the flat roof of the house. A family would spend considerable time on the roof. During the summer, the roof was often the sleeping place. Often the houses were even connected so that people could pass from roof to roof. The roofs were almost always flat. Generally, they were formed of a compost of mud and straw that was placed over the beams and rafters, but many roofs were formed of thin bricks or tiles. And so, according to our text, they went up onto the housetop and let down the paralytic with the couch through the roofing tiles. In one way or another, they reached the place almost directly above the place where Jesus was addressing the people. Very quietly, they lift the tiles. Very gently, they let down the bed. And before Jesus, as he is speaking, the bed and its burden lie. Literally, we read, "And they let him down with the couch into the midst before Jesus." These five men had been determined to see Jesus. Even in the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles, they were not about to lose this opportunity to reach the Savior. They were all of the strong belief, if only they could get to Jesus, the paralytic would be cured. But their motivation went deeper than merely the desire to have a bodily ailment removed. These men had more than what we call a miraculous faith, the belief that Jesus could indeed perform miracles, that Jesus was able to heal. Each of the gospel accounts mentions the fact that Jesus, too, took note of their faith. We read in the first part of verse 20, "And when he saw their faith," Jesus must have seen more than that in the paralytic. Though the strength had been taken from his body, the paralytic's conscience had been quickened. He recognized his physical affliction as coming from the hand of God, and it had awakened within him a sense of his great and manifold transgressions. How are we to understand this? Clearly, this man saw that his problem went far deeper than his paralysis, his inability to walk physically. Scripture often speaks of the idea of walking as a way of expressing harmony with God's commandments. You have, for example, in the opening verse of Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And so Zacharias prophesies in Luke 1, verse 79, concerning John the Baptist, who would guide our feet into the way of peace. He understood then that his paralysis was a sign of the spiritual inability to walk in the way of God's commandments. This paralytic was conscious of his spiritual paralysis. In the wretchedness of his physical condition, the paralytic must have become increasingly conscious of the greatness of his sins. His sins had taken hold of him. That burden was too great for him to bear. He had undoubtedly heard that this Jesus had announced himself as the healer of the brokenhearted. He undoubtedly knew that Jesus proclaimed a gospel of good tidings to the poor in spirit. And if ever a heart needed healing, if ever a spirit needed comforting, this paralytic's did. The assurance of forgiveness had eluded him. He desired, therefore, peace of mind and heart more than bodily health. He needed a cure for his spiritual inability to walk. In the mind of the paralytic, his disease and his sin were one. True faith was present here. And so he must see Jesus, who preached deliverance to the captives. It was because of their faith that they were so determined to get to Jesus. These men knew that as the promised Messiah, Jesus had power to heal both body and soul. That's the knowledge of faith. But they also had the confidence of faith. They believed. They trusted that if they were but able to get near Jesus, all would be well. That's precisely what the character of faith is. Faith must get to Christ. Faith is not content to merely plod along in the ways of sin. In other words, no more than one rejoices to be physically unable to walk, one is not happy to be spiritually lame. Faith seeks restoration in Christ. And to get to Christ, faith conquers seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Faith climbs the stairs and removes the tiles from the roof and lowers before Jesus. Faith is characterized by determination and persistence. Faith doesn't give up. And thanks be to God, faith is His gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Beloved, are you a spiritual paralytic? Do you find yourself unable to walk in the ways of Jehovah with all your heart? You have this insistent faith, this faith that must see Jesus. Does your faith drive you to get to Jesus in spite of all the obstacles of life? Then never fear, for we have a compassionate Savior. We read in verse 20, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Jesus saw their faith. He saw with his mind, he perceived their faith. Looking down, Jesus saw the pleading eyes that were fixed upon him. Glancing upward, he must have taken notice of the four friends upon the roof who were gazing down expectantly. We do not read that any of these men spoke to Jesus. The four that were up on the rooftop evidently shouted nothing down to Jesus, nor from Scripture does it appear that the paralytic himself said anything to Jesus. While people, those present, saw merely determination and also bodily affliction, Jesus saw much more. He saw their faith. He saw the guilt and he saw the repentance in the paralytic's heart. And so Jesus responds to the unspoken burden of the man's soul. Jesus doesn't start asking questions. He doesn't wait to have a petition presented. Jesus sees what this paralytic needs. Jesus sees that this man is not solely or even primarily interested in a restoration of his physical health. And thus Jesus said to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The gospel according to Matthew also has the words, "Be of good cheer, child." But undoubtedly, Luke is directed by the Spirit to emphasize the miracle itself and says only man. Literally, we read, "Thy sins have been forgiven thee." The idea is that this man's sins were forgiven in the past and are now forgiven. See, Jesus never took sin lightly, as do so many people today. Today, people don't really like to hear about sin. Today, it's thought that a little cruelty, a little hatred, a little lying, a little promiscuity, a little infidelity, these things aren't so bad. We're told to get rid of any guilt feelings. That was not Jesus' philosophy. He wasn't a counselor or a psychologist who only tried to build up people's self-esteem. No, he came to provide the one and only solution to sin and guilt: forgiveness. And that on the basis of his perfect atonement for sin. Jesus regarded sin as inexcusable departure from God's law, as a matter of the heart and not merely the outward deed. So when Jesus now says to the paralytic, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," he's not only conveying to this man the good news of God's forgiveness, like the prophet Nathan had done to penitent David, for example. No, Jesus is also, in his own right, canceling the paralytic's debt. Jesus speaks and blots out the man's sins completely. Those were words of power and authority. Jesus speaks and the man's sins are forgiven, dismissed, removed as far as the east be from the west. And so instantly, the paralytic's gloom was dispelled. Undoubtedly, he could think of nothing besides the blessedness of having the assurance of the forgiveness of his sins. In the words of Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, he had peace with God. And he is silent. He is satisfied. He gives no further request. He doesn't give his physical condition a thought. There was nothing going on within his breast that Jesus needed to drag forth to the light to detect and rebuke. But not so with the scribes and the Pharisees, upon whom these words of Jesus have had quite a startling effect. We read, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were not speaking out loud. They were saying all of this within themselves, within their minds and hearts. That's plain from Mark's account, where we read that they were reasoning in their hearts, as well as from Jesus' words in verse 22, what reason ye in your hearts? They were silent. Nothing beyond their glances of wonder, horror, hatred that they hastily and furtively exchange, do they give any outward sign of what was going on inside in their hearts and minds. They were reasoning in their hearts. They were deliberating. The idea is that they were constructing logical arguments. And it was a sound argument too. The conclusion was correct, at least from a formal point of view. It went like this. Only God forgives sin. This man claims to forgive sin, and therefore this man blasphemes because he claims to forgive sin. The scribes and Pharisees knew that only God could forgive sin. They knew what blasphemy was from their study of the law, but they refused to recognize the simple fact that Jesus is himself God, the only begotten Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, become flesh. Their reasoning went still farther. Evidently, they were reasoning something to this effect. Well, it's easy enough to say your sins are forgiven. Who can disprove it? Who can say who is and who is not forgiven? But on the other hand, to tell this hopeless paralytic to get up and walk would be far more difficult. Then we would surely witness his failure. Jesus is well aware of their deliberations. We read, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, he ascertained their reasonings. He was able to follow every turn of their thoughts. So Jesus answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Literally, why reason ye in your hearts? Jesus was sharply reprimanding them. Their reasoning was wicked. They were accusing him falsely. And notice too that already here, in revealing his knowledge of their very thoughts, there was the revelation of his divinity as the only begotten Son of God. As to which was easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk, surely both require divine, omnipotent authority. But Jesus decides that if, as the scribes reason, a miracle in the physical sphere is required in order to prove to them his authority in the spiritual realm, then let them see their miracle. The Savior will prove his claim. Jesus continues speaking to the evil scribes and Pharisees, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. This should convince them of the truth of his claims. For we read concerning the paralytic that immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. The learned rabbis, however, continue in their unbelief, became still more settled in their hatred of the Christ. They are hardened. But the response on the whole was quite different. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Matthew specifies that referred to the multitudes. Literally, they were seized with amazement. Their fear was not terror or fright, but awe and reverence. For they had seen strange things, unexpected, incredible, wonderful things. Many who were there saw the miracle and knew what it meant. They saw power, divine power to heal and save. You see, Jesus had brought the question down to a matter of authority. Does Jesus have the authority, the right to forgive sins? Jesus asserts that he does. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. And that word power is literally authority. Authority upon earth to forgive sins. It's quite something. Jesus assumes the right to forgive sins. He is in a position of authority to forgive. When he says sins are forgiven, they are. Why does Jesus have that right? Because he is himself God, the only begotten of the Father. God alone can forgive sins. The scribes had been quite correct on that point, but they had not been concerned about God's glory. And Jesus knew that only God could forgive sins. That's because all sin is committed against God, His Most High Majesty. He is the Creator. He has the right to demand that man obey Him. If Jesus claims the authority to forgive sin, he does that. He forgives and he heals. Only God can forgive sin. But likewise, only God can heal. Notice, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. The point is that Christ has that authority because of his cross. As the Son of Man, born out of us, who came upon earth, assumed our sin and guilt, he took upon himself that curse due unto us. And so the basis for forgiveness is established. God has the right to forgive sin, but as the holy and just God, he doesn't do that arbitrarily. Christ is God and satisfies his justice on the cross. He has the authority to forgive sin, for he makes satisfaction. And so this miracle of the healing of the paralytic is a sign of the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, the paralytic was not only in search of healing, but of forgiveness. Jesus has authority with respect to disease. He has the right to dismiss disease, and that disease must obey him. So it is with sin. Not only could this former paralytic now walk physically, but he could also walk spiritually in the way of God's commandments. Jesus publicly demonstrated his authority to forgive sins by the healing of the paralytic. And it's striking that the paralytic's response was to glorify God. The paralytic understood the point under dispute. He realized that Jesus had clearly proven that He was God, that He is God. And he recognized God as the source of the blessings he received. And immediately following Jesus' words to him, he had risen up before them, taken up his bed, and had departed to his own house, glorifying God. Perhaps he left singing Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. Beloved, do you have that consciousness of your own spiritual paralysis? That as we are by nature, we cannot walk in the ways of God. And even now, as His children, examining ourselves, that we have fallen far short. Does your faith drive you to the Savior? He has the authority to forgive sins, power to heal, power to save. Though our Savior in bodily presence is not present with us, He is exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He can no longer touch us with His living finger, yet our spiritual afflictions He cures. He heals our spiritual inability to walk, just as He caused the penitent paralytic to taste the joy of an immediate, gracious, full forgiveness. So He bestows upon us that same benefit. He has authority to forgive sins. And as our compassionate Savior, He surely receives every broken spirit and contrite heart. Presently, let us go home glorifying the God of our salvation. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Oh, what a blessed word. What a needful word. Thy sins are forgiven Thee. Give us to hear and to see that word also now through the administration of the sacrament of the Holy Supper, we pray. Be merciful unto us. Forgive. Forgive our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.